you have your Bibles with you, and I hope that you do, why don't you get them out now? And we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And our passage today, really our passage is two verses. It's 13 through 14, but we're going to read the whole 12 through 18 text. We're kind of, I think that the what comes before it and what comes after, it's kind of like a sandwich. And I'm going to do what a lot of you do when you eat a sandwich. I'm going to take the bread off and we're just going to focus on the meat. So 1 Corinthians 16, 12 through 18. And the word of God says this. Now concerning our brother Apollos, I strongly urge him to visit with you, with the other brothers, but it was not at all his will to come now. He will come when he has opportunity. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Now I urge you, brothers, you know that the household of Stephanas were the first converts of Achaia, and that they have devoted themselves to the service of the saints. Be subject to such as these, and to every fellow worker and laborer. I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to some people. All right, let's pray again. So, Father, we come before you today wanting to hear from your word, needing, in fact, to hear from your word. Lord, we can do nothing without you, nothing. So, Father, I pray that you would move in our hearts through your word so we would see and believe. I pray that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ would be clear to us, to our hearts. We'd leave here believing more in Christ, holding tighter to the cross, believing with confidence and joy in our Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that you'd help your people this morning through your word, that you would teach all of us what it means to be watchful and to be mature and to do what we do in love. And we pray this so that at the end of the day, your name is honored among us as a church and as Christians, so that we make much of Christ in Shadron, on the campus, in our homes, in our workplaces, among our friends. So, Father, I pray that you would move in that way today here through your word. And, Lord, if there is somebody who comes today unbelieving, maybe not even understanding the truth of the gospel, Father, I pray that you would help them to understand today, melt resistance, and that they would leave here rejoicing in their relationship with you through Christ. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we have two sermons left in 1 Corinthians. We've been here for a while, but we're finishing it up, including this sermon, two sermons left. So we're officially in wrap-up mode. This is us closing things down for this book. I could have finished today, actually, and some of you are like, man, maybe you should have. I think it'd be fine to tackle verses 12 through 24 in one sermon. It would have been fine. But I didn't do that for a couple of reasons. One, I wanted us to focus today on verses 13 and 14. My sense is that that's really important and that there's some really good, timely, meaty truths for us to consider. And so that's what we're doing. And second, it seems good to me to spend a week thinking through together what Christian greeting is. And that's the last part from verses 19 through 23. Now, that might not sound important to you. It might sound unimportant. But I think it's vital. I think how Christians relate with one another is absolutely vital to the life of the church. Very helpful truth there for us as a church and as Christians. I had that sense before, but that sense was reinforced for me several weeks ago in Sunday school. If you don't go to Sunday school, you are missing out. There's some really good stuff going on in the Sunday school classes we have. But in that Sunday school class, as we were finishing up Titus, John Dockweiler, one of our elders, walked us through Christian greeting, and it was so good, so challenging, so helpful. And then Kristen Hulls followed that up with a very good blog about that, and that's on our website. You can go and read that, ridgeview.church. I commend that to you too. And so next week, we're going to conclude 1 Corinthians. It's going to be the end of this journey, Lord willing. And we're going to do that by thinking through Christian greeting. I think that's fitting. Now, before we dive into this week's passage, let's think together about where this journey, our walk through 1 Corinthians, where it has taken us. The book of 1 Corinthians, the letter of 1 Corinthians, is primarily about the gospel. Did you know that? It's primarily about the gospel. Now, Romans is too. We were in Romans before we were in 1 Corinthians. Romans is about the gospel too. But the two are both about the gospel in different ways. Romans is the gospel explained. So we spent 3 years walking through the deep theology of justification by faith alone in Christ alone. It was awesome. The word of God is awesome. We spent a long time just dwelling on what it means to be made right with God because of Christ only. That was Romans. And the difference in 1 Corinthians is that 1 Corinthians is the gospel applied. If Romans is the gospel explained, then 1 Corinthians is the gospel applied to the many different aspects of the Christian life and of the church. Here are some examples, okay? I won't spend a ton of time here, but here are some examples. 1 Corinthians applies the gospel to the disunity that was there in the church of Corinth, the struggles they were having to get along. Paul brings up disunity, and his answer to disunity is the cross of Christ. He addresses pride, which was causing the disunity among the Corinthian believers, and his answer to that insidious, harmful, disunity-causing sin was God's grace to us in Christ. That's how 1 Corinthians chapter 1 sums up after that discussion. 1 Corinthians 1, 30 through 31. I'll just read that for you real quick. It says, and because of him, this is Paul applying the hammer of the gospel to the nails that need to be driven of disunity. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. How could I possibly be proud in the face of the gospel? When I grasp that I am made right before God, not because of any good thing in me, but because God has been good to me, gracious to me, merciful to me. Pride can have no residence. That's Paul applying the gospel to the sin of pride, which was causing disunity. And that's how 1 Corinthians works. Later in this letter, Paul applies the gospel to disputes among Christians, to immorality among professing Christians, and to the principles of marriage and divorce, to Christian freedom, and to the rights and the rights we might have and things that we disagree about, disputable matters. Chapters 8 through 10 take up what seems to be a small thing, at least to us, whether Christians have the freedom to eat meat that might have been offered in an idol temple somewhere. Whether Christians have that freedom. And he hammers away at the wrong thinking that was on both sides of that debate. And what I love about it is that that hammers the gospel. Chapters 12 through 14 take up spiritual gifts and their use and misuse in the church because they were misusing them. And again, the salve that Paul applies to the wounds of spiritual pride had caused among the Corinthian Christians is the gospel. In Christ, we are members of one another. Through the work of the cross, therefore, we must take the path of edifying and helping one another grow and not tear down anyone. And then in chapter 15, which we were in just a few weeks ago, in chapter 15, Paul applies one major aspect of the gospel, the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ, to every aspect of life. I love that. That's why we spend so much time there. This letter ends, or almost ends, with a chapter-long reminder of the gospel that Paul preached, that the apostles preached, that they received, and through which they were being saved. The gospel, the good news, that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day, and that everyone who trusts in Christ is redeemed, reconciled into a new relationship with Christ. We've been studying 1 Corinthians for a few years, and what I want us to note this morning as we wrap up this book is that we have been digging into the gospel as it is applied to the church and to our Christian lives and to all of life. That's why 1 Corinthians 2:2 makes any sense at all. 1 Corinthians 2:2, we'll display it. You don't have to look it up, but Paul said, really at the beginning of this letter, he said, I decided not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, one could argue, anyone who likes to study and whatever, they could argue that that's not true, that Paul didn't only know Christ and him crucified in his letter, right? I mean, he talked about a lot of stuff in 1 Corinthians, probably talked about a lot of stuff among them when he was there. I mean, you could argue that, man, he talked about pride, he talked about gender roles, he talked about sexual morality, he talked culture issues, he talked marriage, divorce, singleness, spiritual gifts. So how could Paul say, I knew nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified? He could say that because the gospel is all Paul knew among them, the gospel as it applies to pride and to gender roles and to sexual morality and to cultural issues and to marriage and to singleness and divorce and spiritual gifts and so on. 1 Corinthians is about the gospel. And I hope and pray that that's what we've learned these 3 years, or what we're learning through this marvelous epistle, to apply the gospel to our church. I hope that's what you're learning. I know that's what I'm learning, to apply the gospel to my life, to how I do the Christian thing, the Christian walk. To our disagreements, to our fellowship, to everything, to apply the gospel to absolutely everything we do, every question we face, including a troubled election in our country, including hardships, we apply the gospel. I don't pretend to see things more clearly than other people see them. I know that my predictions don't always pan out. I make some predictions sometimes. Just ask my kids, they don't always come true. I made a few predictions in private last week about certain big things happening in our country, and they were all dead wrong. I mean, like 100% the opposite. So take what I'm about to say with perspective, but here's what I think. I think Christians in America, especially, are entering into a new era. I think the events of 2020, and I mean all the events of this blessed year, have marked the beginning of the end of easy, cultural, prosperous, nominal Christianity. And that's not bad. That's not a bad thing. Perhaps we're entering a new chapter, one of hardships and sacrifice and a renewed sense, a required sense of seriousness about our faith. If that happens, it would not be abnormal. It's not the way things have been for the last many, many years on this continent, but it is the way that the majority of Christians throughout church history have lived. There's no such thing as nominal Christianity when you're being persecuted for following Christ. There are precious few nominal Christians in North Korea. Perhaps that's one really good thing, that God is at work in our lives and hearts and churches during 2020. Perhaps God is helping us to take our Christianity seriously. And that's why I think this passage is especially timely for us. These are Paul's parting instructions, his farewell imperatives to the Christian believers. And he wants them to be serious in their pursuit of Christ. You can see that here. We tend to say quick, important things when we bid someone farewell, right? Especially like if your kid's gone off to college or camp or even to stay the weekend at a friend's house, you can probably relate to those quick imperatives that you kind of leave them with. You want them to take a few things to heart. You don't have time to unpack things slowly for them, right? It's time. They're off to college. You had that opportunity when you were rearing them, when you were raising them. Now they're leaving, and so you just have a few things that you want to bring to their mind. You want to say things like, be careful. Be careful. Don't make bad choices because you have the freedom now to make them. Don't forget that sin has consequences. Remember to eat well, get plenty of sleep, etc. Don't stay up all night playing video games, whatever, you know? That's the language of farewell imperatives. And that's what we have before us today. Five farewell imperatives. First Corinthians is Paul. He's already raised the Corinthian believers, right? That's all of 1 Corinthians. And here we are at the end, and they're going off to college after 15 chapters of applying the gospel to everything. Paul says goodbye, and he gives them these farewell imperatives. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And I think that's perfect for where we are as a church. I think it's perfect for where the church is in America. The gospel applied to all of the life in the church, and now here we go out into the world to live it out as Christians in troubled times. To do life in this brave new world with new uncertainties and perhaps a gathering storm. We need to be watchful. We need to be mature. We need to do everything we do in love. It's such a timely passage for us. So let's dig in this morning as we prepare our hearts for this week. So there are four commands in verse 13 and just one in verse 14, and we'll take them just like that. So the first one is be watchful. Be watchful. A great illustration just fell into my lap, unfortunately, for this last week, or actually just the week before this. I was sitting in a tree stand by myself in an evening waiting for deer to come, and it was very, very quiet. You know, if you're a deer watcher, I was taking pictures. No, I wasn't. If you're looking for deer, for whatever reason you might look for deer, you know that sometimes it gets very quiet, like nothing happens, and you get the sense that you're just, you know. So I did what every skilled, responsible hunter would do in a photographer, whatever, in a time like that. I took out my phone and started scrolling and looking and texting and all the stuff that you do when you're totally bored and think, man, nothing's going to happen here. And I guess I was really into it because about 15 minutes later, I looked up and right before me, not 35 yards from me, was a ginormous buck, just beautiful, looking right at me. You probably know that deer don't make any noise when they walk, right? Hardly any noise. You never hear a deer and then see it, or hardly ever. You see it and then hear it. They don't announce their presence. They don't come and say, I'm coming. You know, they're quiet and then they're there. And then you're like, oh, you're there. And so there's this deer looking up at me. And I'm sure he was wondering what this grown man was doing sitting in a tree playing with his phone. And there was no way that deer was going to come home with me that night. There's no way. I was unprepared. I was not watchful. I was distracted. I was tuned out. I was doing my own thing. And he was safe. I missed whatever opportunity was there. It's easy to get distracted, right? It is easy to get distracted. It is much more difficult to remain watchful. But we have to remain watchful because there's lots at stake. And I think the command here is to be watchful for those who would sway us away from Christ. Be watchful against those who would lead Christians into false teaching and false gospels and false hope and worship false things. We must remain watchful for those who would distract us and who would get our minds off Christ and his mission, and on to far smaller, inconsequential things. We need to be watchful today. The dangers are everywhere. Don't get caught absorbed by your phone as the deer walks up. Be ready, be watchful, be vigilant. And here's the thing. False teachers don't announce their presence. They don't say, here I'm coming. I'm on my way. That's why they're dangerous. They intend to distract you from Christ. They don't announce that they're doing that. They simply do that. And there'd be no warnings in the scripture if it was obvious and everyone could spot them a mile away. But there are warnings everywhere in the Bible. They're not obvious. They quietly sneak in. They look spiritual. They say things that sound spiritual, but subtly pull our gaze away from Christ. They don't say ridiculous, outlandishly terrible, horrible, follow me, I'm the devil kind of things. They don't do that. Who would fall for that? So be vigilant. Be watchful. Don't let your guard down. Don't let your guard down on social media. Don't let your guard down among other Christians. Don't let your guard down. Be vigilant. Now, the next imperative is similar. We must stand firm in the faith. Note that he says the faith, not your faith, and the difference is not small. He's not just urging us to have faith and then stand fast in it. It says stand fast in the faith. The faith he wants us to stand fast in is the faith that has been proclaimed to us by the apostles. This is the faith that has been, as Jude 3 says, once and for all delivered to the saints. This means stand fast in the gospel. This means stand fast in the ways of Christ. This means stand fast in doctrine. This means stand fast in the word of God. And I think those first two imperatives are connected, at least in how they work. The way to be watchful and diligent is to stand fast in the word of God. That's the only way to be watchful and diligent. The only way you're going to be able to tell if someone is leading you astray or leading you towards Christ, away from Christ or towards Christ, is if you know the word of God and you're standing in it. So much of the confidence that Christians in Western Christianity put in a teacher or a preacher or a supposed spiritual leader centers on personality and presentation. You know what I mean? If someone is witty or entertaining or funny or speaks a lingo that seems to be fresh and real, or if a speaker just whatever, for whatever reason, sounds really compelling to us, we tend to trust them in what they're saying. And that is not safe. God does not safeguard truth with fallible teachers. God does not safeguard his truth by personalities. God safeguards his truth with the infallible word of God. The way to be vigilant, is to stand fast in the faith. You should weigh what someone is saying in light of God's word, not some inner sense that you think you have, that you think is in tune with everything, so you can spot these things, but with God's word. Does it align with his word? Stand fast in the faith as the Bible teaches it, and really require those that you're listening to teach the word of God and not themselves and not their ideas and not their clever formulas or whatever. Stand fast in the faith. All right, the next imperative, it's act like men. Now, that might not sound right to, 54% of you in this room, right? Because you don't really want to act like men, you're women. And there might be more than 54%, I don't know. The other 46% are like, yeah, time to grow a beard and eat bacon and shoot stuff. Which I commend all of those things, but that's not at all what he's the aim of this. Paul isn't saying act like men and not like women. He is urging us to act like men and not like little boys, not like little children. This is about full-grownness compared to childishness. This verse is telling us that we should act mature, not immature. You know, there's nothing wrong with childishness. There is nothing wrong with it. It is super cute. I love watching childishness. It's perfectly acceptable for a child to act like a child and to play like a child, to be a child, to play with toys, you know, on the ground, making noises, talking to each other, all that stuff that little kids do to play, make believe. I think it's fine for a child to be fearful in the ways that children are typically fearful. I mean, we don't want them to stay there, but I don't scold my kid for being, when they were small, I didn't scold them for being afraid of things that children are afraid of. I simply dispelled the fear. I turned on the light, or I looked in the closet, or under their bed. When I ask a young child to tell me what's really important to her, I expect her to name things like their teddy bear, or their dog, or their favorite flavor of ice cream. That's adorable in kids. That's adorable in little children. But those things are not adorable in grown-ups. They're weird. And yet, Paul has to tell us to act like men. And I think that's because our first impulse, especially in the face of things that we don't like or things that we fear, is to act like children, not like men. But we're called to act like adults, not children. This is so relevant. The world needs Christian grown-ups right now, not little children. So many professing Christians are content to stay on the playground as if there were no war going on, as if there's nothing urgent in this life. And not act like grown-ups. But the time is now to act grown up, to become mature in Christ. Just as an example, look at social media these days. Don't look long there. You'll get discouraged. But look, it's full of little, petty, bickering, name-calling children, many of whom would certainly call themselves Christians. There's a sense on social media that all these real things we're facing are one big game, right? And we have all the time in the world to play with our toys and play our games. That's the kind of childishness we are not called to. We are called to be adults, and the church needs grown-ups. The lost world needs grown-ups. We're called to temperance and to mature thinking and to responsible action. Don't be a child in your thinking. Be mature. Finally, the last farewell, or the last one in verse 13, is to be strong, not weak. And that's the final imperative. We're called to be strong in the Lord, not cowardly, not easily moved, not swayed away from our convictions, not weak, not afraid to speak the truth, not afraid of people. Be strong. So those are the four in 13, four farewell imperatives in 13. Now let's take a look at the last imperative, the one in verse 14. Verse 14 says, let all that you do be done in love. I think that undergirds the command of verse 13. Let me say that first. Do all these things in love. Do all the things in verse 13 in love. Let your watchman, don't just be strong in love. Don't merely be unswayable when it comes to truth and the gospel. Be unswayable in love. Don't just act like men. Act like men in love. And so on. None of the things in verse 13 have any real value without obedience to verse 14. Say that again. None of the things that I just talked about in verse 13 have any real value if you do not apply verse 14. And I'm not just making that up. That connection is in 1 Corinthians. Paul doesn't hit it here because he's already crossed that bridge with them in chapter 13. Do you recall that? In chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 3 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. If you're strong, but strong without love, it's nothing. If you're mature, as it were, I don't think you can be mature without love, but if you think you're mature without love, it's a useless faux maturity. It's not real. If you are strong in your worldview and in your politics and in your views on culture or whatever, without love, it's all for nothing. For our stand to have any real meaning, we have to stand fast in faith, in love, and be watchful in love. This has to be said because there is a tendency, I think, to view strength and love as mutually exclusive, or truth and love as mutually exclusive. A person or a church or whatever is either strong and tough and unmovable or it's loving. But the call of this passage is to be both at once, or it's all for nothing. If your stand is lacking in love, it is a useless stand. We are called to be strong, mature, unmovable, watchful, and loving. All at once, let everything you do be done in love. One question you should ask yourself before you say anything, whether that's in person or on social media or whatever, before you say anything, one question you should ask yourself before you make your stand is whether you are doing what you are doing in love. Love for God and his glory and his truth and love for others and their good. Love for God and love for your neighbor. Let everything be done in love. Now, that is a lot of commands, right? A lot of commands. It could feel like a burden no one could really bear. You might have trouble remembering these farewell imperatives, let alone applying them. So what's the basis of saying, be grown up, be strong, be vigilant, stand fast in the faith, and let all be done in love? Are these just things you can do? Like, pull up your bootstraps and do it? Should I just expect you to hear this and go out and, all right, I'm going to do it? Now, the reason we can do these things, the reason we can drive those nails is because of the hammer in 1 Corinthians. The reason you can be watchful and stand fast and mature and do everything in love is because of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the hammer Paul has used throughout this book, and I think he means for these nails to be driven with that same hammer. It's the gospel. You see, we can act like men because we have been transformed through the work of Christ. We are no longer children because of Christ. We are grown up in him. We can show love because God has taken our heart of stone, which was completely self-focused and loved numero uno. He's replaced that heart with a heart of flesh through his Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit, you know, the Holy Spirit of God living in you, the very first one mentioned is love. Galatians 5:22. I posted a little poem on social media a couple of days ago, and I've quoted it many times in many sermons. If you know a better poem, tell me and I'll use it next time. But I love this poem, and I'm going to say it again. It might be by John Bunyan, it may be not. We don't really know, but it's attributed to him a lot. The poem is this: run, John, run, the law commands, but gives us neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids us fly and gives us wings. These farewell imperatives are God's bid for us to fly. We're not just running anymore. This isn't mere outward obedience or conformity. This is flying. This is standing fast in the gospel in love. This is Christian maturity. This is flying. And now through the gospel we have wings. The Spirit in you enables you to do these things as you trust in Christ, as your hope is fixed in him. You have the Spirit of God living in you if you are in Christ. So now you can be watchful. You can stand fast in the truth. You have the truth, and you can stand fast in it. You can act like men. You can be strong. You can love now. That's flying. You can love now. By God's grace to you in Christ, you can fly. So these are Paul's farewell imperatives. And they cannot be more timely for us today in the year 2020. 2,000 years about, a little bit less, after they were written. In these, our uncertain times, with lots of unknowns ahead, may we hear and by God's grace heed these commands. Be watchful, my friends. Don't let the age nor the hype make you drowsy. Don't let anyone sneak up on you with counterfeit truth, counterfeit hope, a counterfeit gospel. Don't let discouraging things distract you and keep you from looking up and looking around and staying in God's word. Stay alert. Stand fast in the faith. The faith. Stand fast in the word of God, the gospel, and act like grown-ups. Put away childish things and be mature and confident in Christ. Not fearful, not easily shaken, not quick to fight. Mature. Be strong, not weak. And do all of that in love. The times are urgent. The war is real. There's no more time to play around. It's time for us to get serious about our faith. And I'm urging us to do that as a church, that we would be serious about our faith together. And I'm urging you to do that before God today. Be serious about your faith. How important is your faith to you? How important is the faith to you? I think that's the question on the table today. Let's pray. Father, I pray that none of us would be caught unwatchful, unaware. I pray that we would not be caught thinking about small things, loving small things most, fighting about small things, alienating others through small things. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be mature and to be watchful, to stand fast in the faith and to be grown up and to do everything we do in love. May we be marked by these farewell imperatives. For your glory, in Jesus' name I pray, amen.